invite you, please, today, if you would, to turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. And just a notation as well, I'll be reading it a little bit later, but we will also be looking at a number of New Testament passages. And you may want to write those references down, so there is a place on the back of the bulletin for taking notes. It might be quite helpful for you in all these things. Well, let's go to the Lord. Father God, again, Lord, we call upon you. Father, I couldn't just begin preaching without calling upon you and the Spirit of God, again, to anoint this moment, this preacher and those before me, Father. Open our eyes to see the things that you have for us, Lord, that we would receive a word from the Lord. Well, Lord, we come before you spiritually hungry and thirsty, trusting that you'll answer that prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, today marks, if you haven't been with us, a part three in a summer theological series that I've entitled Christ in the Old and New Testaments. And if you missed my first two messages or you weren't quite clear where I was going, our thesis is this. Following his resurrection, the Lord Jesus opened the spiritual eyes of his followers to go back to the Old Testament, Genesis to Malachi, as Jewish people refer to it as the Tanakh, the Torah, the law, the Ketuvim, the writings, and the Nevi'im, the prophets. And here's our own invitation and quest, and maybe why this has sparked so much enthusiasm and excitement for this study, because with fresh insight, finding something that they never saw before, and now also true for us today, using the lens of the New Testament placed over the Old Testament, the Lord began to show them where he could be found. As we know, the Gospels proclaim our Lord's life and ministry. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Acts through Revelation teaches us how to follow the Lord. But these ancient prophetic writings of the Old Testament, the Lord Jesus took his followers there and he opened their eyes to see new things, even beyond those typical messianic predictions that we're used to hearing at, say, Christmas time. He'll be born in Bethlehem, or he'll be born to a virgin. We're speaking about things that go well beyond this. Now, as we're going to be going into an Old Testament passage today in Genesis 1:1, it's almost as if, I'll put it this way, have you ever played Where's Waldo? Do you know what I'm referring to? If you don't, just nudge someone. Basically, it's a picture, and it might be a picture of all sorts of things. And somewhere in there is this little guy's face they call Waldo. Maybe you've played the game where you look at a picture, and it says, find the horse, you know, find the cow, find the person smiling. And so you look at the picture, or maybe some of you on Facebook, you see one of those things, and it tells you why, however fast you can do this, tells you how intelligent you are, and all those sort of things. And of course, you don't tell anybody how you did. But anyway, what Jesus was saying to his followers is, we can go back now to Genesis, and we can march our way all the way through the Old Testament to Malachi. And he was inviting them, and he was saying to them, find me wherever you can. And that's our quest in this theological series. Last Sunday, the spiritual basis for our quest, we looked at this in Luke chapter 24, verse 27. There's the account where Jesus joined two men who were traveling from Jerusalem to a town called Emmaus. And Jesus joins these two men. Of course, they don't have any idea who he is, but over time and conversation, eventually the proverbial lid gets pulled off the entire Old Testament, and Jesus, in effect, says to them, go find me in your scriptures, because after all, Genesis through Malachi was their Bible at that time. And in fact, the scriptures even say that beginning with Moses, and beloved, of course, that's the Torah, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And with all the prophets, every book after Deuteronomy, Joshua, all the way through Malachi, it says Jesus explained to them, explained, he exposited, he exegeted, He opened the word of God and interpreted it for them to see the things concerning himself, it says, in all the scriptures. Now, these two fellows, when they realized that it was Jesus, because all of a sudden he disappears, and they figure out, oh, we now know who he was, they hightail it back to Jerusalem to tell all the disciples who are still there about how they saw Jesus on the road. And of course, as they're telling everyone else about that, who appears again? Luke 24:44, the Lord Jesus. And it says there, now he said to them, listen carefully, these are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things which are written about me in the law of Moses, all the way back to Genesis, and the prophets and the Psalms. See, there's the trifold division of the Old Testament. And then the scripture says, then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. Now, this is where it gets so exciting for us today. Because you and I, of course, have the Holy Spirit to help us in our study of the Old Testament scriptures. But we also have something else, and that is the revelation of the New Testament. And that's why I refer to the New Testament like a lens, like your glasses that you wear that help you to see. Because now we can take the lens of the New Testament and place it back over Old Testament passages and see where Christ may be found. And may wonders never cease, by the way, because three very popular Bible translations, New American Standard Bible, the New International Version, the King James Bible, why, even the New Living Bible, all translate the first part of Genesis 1:1, which I've had you to turn to. They all translate it the same way. In the beginning, God created. Now, question, how many words is that in the English language? Dare you venture a guess? Five. Good for you. Bravery to speak out loud in the service. But I would have you to know that in the Hebrew language, it's actually only three words. Let me say it for you. Bereshit, bara, Elohim. Now, on the surface, what does that phrase mean? And I don't ask that question as a trick question, but taking it face value, what does that communicate? Well, in the beginning refers to some point in time in relationship to the subject, God, who by the action of the verb created. Or simply put, in the beginning, God created. Now, this is where the fun starts. Because what happens, what changes in our understanding of that phrase, in the beginning, God created, if we take the lens of the New Testament and place it over those three Hebrew words? It's really quite exciting. The first Hebrew word, bereshit, is translated in the beginning. Let's see how that gets unpacked in the New Testament. I am going to ask you to look at a number of scriptures, but first turn to John chapter 1. And what I want you to see again is that we're taking New Testament scripture, and now we're placing it over the Old Testament text and saying, well, now what can we discover that we wouldn't have known before? In John 1, and I know a familiar text for many of you, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. Now, let's remind ourselves. Matthew's gospel presents Jesus' human incarnation through the lineage of Joseph. Luke's gospel presents Jesus' human incarnation through the lineage of Mary. Mark's gospel, as it turns out, skips over all the details of Christ's incarnation and birth and begins really with the ministry of John the Baptist. But John's gospel presents something that is profoundly different from all the other gospels, a different perspective. He goes back to that point in human time known as what? In the beginning. And it's very obvious that the beginning that John the Apostle was referring to is the same beginning that we find in Genesis 1:1. But now John hands to us a fresh lens, a new lens. And he reveals something to us about that phrase, in the beginning, in Genesis 1:1. And you and I would have no idea about this unless the Spirit of God revealed it. But listen carefully. At that beginning, John tells us, the one he calls the Word. Now, we all know if we've studied John chapter 1 that the Word is a reference to Jesus Christ. And he says that the Word, and then there's just this little verb, the Word was. There's actually something that's incredibly beautiful about that word was in the Greek language. The Greek language has a number of tenses. I don't want to just give a grammar lesson here, but it's important. It's called the imperfect tense. It's also referred to as the historical present. It means that the Word was present before the beginning and present at the beginning and is still present. Another way of saying it is, He has forever existed. Or like the Old Testament declares in that great passage with Moses where God says, I am who I am. In other words, the Word here is being described to us, He's eternal. But He was right there at the beginning. Who was at the beginning? Jesus Christ. Now then he goes on and says, but the Word was with God. Well, now what about that word with? In the very first Greek class I ever had, our Greek professor told us, do you know that little word with could also be translated, great thing, face to face. The Word was face to face with God. What does that remind you of? A mirror. It's saying that the Word himself, Jesus Christ, was the exact image of the one he faced, who I would understand to be God the Father. And it also says here, and the declaration is made, oh, it's so sad how some confuse this. And the Word, if you have any doubt, was God. So what happens? If we put the lens of John 1, 1 and 2 over the Genesis phrase in the beginning, what changes now about our understanding of that? And that is that profoundly that Jesus, the eternal God the Son, along with God the Father, was there at the in the beginning event. Now, if the time frame of Christ's existence still remains a question for you, just turn over quickly to Colossians chapter 1, verse 17. Colossians 1, 17. I want to read a little phrase there because it settles this question. It tells us that Jesus, and this is what it says in Colossians 1, 17, and he, referring to Jesus Christ, is what? Before all things. Now, that little Greek preposition is definitive. It's saying that Christ existed before everything and before all things, and that he is one with God face to face, with God the Father. Though the two are distinct, yet they are still one God. Now, secondly, going back to Genesis 1, you don't need to turn there, but just a reminder. The subject in that early phrase, the one doing the action, is of course that Hebrew word Elohim. In our Bibles, it's translated simply as God. And perhaps you've heard that the word Elohim is a plural word. Some would like to suggest it's actually a singular word, and there are some who reject the idea of a triune God. And so therefore they try to steer around this. Or some have suggested, well, it's in the plural because that's a way of elevating God's name. Or saying somehow that God is so noble, so high, so great. But turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 6. Watch what light the New Testament, how its lens over that word God tells us something new. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 6, there are two statements made in that verse. Those two statements parallel each other. Watch how it reads. Yet for us, there is but one God, the Father, from whom are all things, and we exist for him. A phrase about who? God the Father. But then statement two in parallel, and there is one Lord, Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we exist through him. Now the question might come up. Wait a second now. Why is the Father called God, but Jesus Christ is called Lord? Is that somehow implying that Jesus isn't God? Well, the answer is that while Lord can refer to master, the word Lord in the New Testament can also be used as a reference to God. Just like in the Old Testament, sometimes we read God. In fact, in Genesis 1, that's what you read, God. But when you get to Genesis chapter 2, you begin to read the Lord God. The two are put together. It's not saying that Jesus isn't God. It's just he's just using another word that describes how there was an event that both who was involved in this great event? God the Father and God the Son. And I'm going to throw something else in here in just a little bit. But that creation itself, notice this, in reference to God the Father. And this is how you see the two working together. The creation itself was from and for. But in Jesus Christ's case, it was by and through. Now, if you're tempted to say to me, well, so what? What difference does that make? Well, the so what is simply this. The New Testament lens is telling us why the word Elohim is in the plural. Because one God, God the Father and God the Son, each participated in their own unique role in the creation account. And guess what? While it's not in our text today, if you look at some point at Genesis 1:2, there's also a reference to God the Spirit. Now, at some point, look up or at least write down Hebrews 1:1-2. God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things. Now, here's the key phrase. The Father has done this, but the Son, through whom also he made the world. What are we finding out? What we're finding out is that now we can take the lens of the New Testament, go back to that phrase, in the beginning, God created, and we think about who is this God? Who is this Elohim? What we're really finding out is that it is Jesus himself in perfect harmony with his Father, with even the Spirit of God present, and they all three are at work in the record of creation. Now, here's the thing. Unless somehow the Spirit were to open our eyes to this understanding by just simply reading Genesis 1:1, and that's possible, how else would we ever find Waldo? But you see, these New Testament texts are telling us now you can go back and begin to see it differently. Now, the third word in Hebrew, bara, is as juicy as it gets. It's like a good Jersey tomato. No offense to those of you from outside the state. But it's an action word, isn't it? You know, back in the day when you try to learn grammar, and I was awful at it, at least hearing it was an action word helped me. It's the word created. It's the word created. Now, for the sake of time, because I realize that lots of things going on today, but I want to read five passages to you. And I'm going to give you the references. You can study them on your own. But these references, that they all reflect something about this word created. And it's all nuanced a little bit differently. And it's telling us how the Lord Jesus operated as the Father's instrument, so to speak. Or another way of saying it, the prime mover. In Latin, primum movis. At least that's how my father told me to say it. That Jesus Christ, with God the Father and the Spirit, was the first cause of creation. Well, the first passage is in John chapter 1, verse 3. And again, I'm going to move through these quickly. All things came into being by him. Who's that a reference to? It's a reference to Jesus. And apart from him, Jesus, nothing came into being that has come into being. How many of us in this room typically think, when we read Genesis 1, think about it's Jesus who's doing the creating? John 1:10, he was in the world. Who was in the world? Jesus. And the world was made through him. And yet the world didn't know him. Who made the world? Jesus did. Ephesians 3:8-9. To me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ and to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery. And by the way, Christ was the mystery, which for ages has been hidden in God, who created all things. A reference to Jesus. Colossians 1:16. Boy, there's a number of scriptures here. There's a lot of lenses to be placed over that Genesis 1:1 passage. For by him, who is that a reference to? Well, in the context, it's a reference to Jesus. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created by him and for him. Again, in the context, that's a reference to Jesus Christ. Here's the last one. In Hebrews chapter 1, in verses 8 through 10, and speaking of God the Son, listen to this. But of the Son, thy throne, O God. Now he's saying, but of the Son, he's talking about the Son. And about the Son of God, he says, thy throne, O God. Do you hear who's being called God? The Son. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever, and the righteous scepter is the scepter of his kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy companions, and thou, Lord, in the beginning. You notice that? Thou, Lord, in the beginning didst lay the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thy hands. Who's that a reference to? It's a reference to Jesus Christ. This is really a rhetorical question. Is it not Jesus who the New Testament ascribes is the creator in absolute harmony with God the Father and God the Spirit? Now, as I sat and I pondered this truth, now realizing that I could look at that Old Testament text, but in a fresh way, with a new understanding of who is actually doing all those things that later on get described in Genesis 1 and 2. And I began to think about, you know, we read about Jesus' public ministry in the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And those of us who call ourselves Christians, we never hesitate to believe that by the Spirit of God in Christ, that Jesus performed every miracle, how? By the word of his power. That's how. Because on most occasions, not everyone, but on most occasions, except for maybe when the lady touched his garment or he put mud in a person's eye, but on most occasions, Jesus just declared the healing by the word of his power. Now, you and I, when we read those accounts in the Gospels, we don't hesitate to believe that Jesus was the prime mover, that when he spoke, lame legs stood up and walked and also leaped. When Jesus spoke by the word of his power, leprosy instantly disappeared. When Jesus spoke to a shriveled hand, the hand was instantly made whole. Why and how? By the word of his power. The truth is that those of us who know the Lord, love the Lord, we believe in these miracles, don't we? We talk about these miracles. We love hearing about these miracle stories because they attest to who Jesus is. And so as I was thinking about this, I thought, well, you know, maybe this is the word from the Lord. I don't know. You judge this. But this is the thought that was impressed on my spirit. If we believe, as most Christians do, that Jesus performed these miracles by the word of his power, then why dare we allow doubt, hesitation, fear, academia, intelligentsia, or hermeneutics, how we interpret the Bible, why would we allow any of these things to rob us of the reasoned belief that if Jesus could do all those things, then why do we hesitate to believe that by the same word of his power, the Son of God called the heavens and the earth into existence? You see, I think we should shake in our boots if we're tempted to steal the glories of the heavens and the earth from him who created it. And may pride and intelligence never lull us into a corner, into the corner of the fool who says, there is no God. Please, beloved, the next time you read the Genesis account, find Jesus Christ there, because he truly is. Well, Father, we thank you, Father, for your word and how it informs and instructs us. And really, Lord, it's so amazing, so beautiful. Well, Lord, we pray that you'll bless in this day and in the things that we've been taught. And we now know for absolute certainty who is the Creator. In Jesus' name, amen.